We bless you today. We exalt you today, our Father, in the name of Jesus. We know, Lord, that it's in Christ that we live and move and have our being, that He is life itself. He that has the Son hath life. He that hath not life. But we do have the Son, our Father. We have the Lord Jesus dwelling in our belly, in our innermost being, and therefore we have life. We have eternal life, but we have life beginning right now, and the beginning of the day we receive Jesus, and extending forever and ever and ever. We thank you, Father, that you've delivered us out of the kingdom of death, out of the devil's kingdom, and into the kingdom of life, that is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the miracles that you have done among us, for the lives that you've touched, for the people that have been born again of the Spirit by the power of God, for those that have been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in a heavenly language and giving praise and worship unto you, Father, in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Father, for the bodies that have been healed and for those that have been delivered and set free from the powers of sin and from the power of evil. And Father, we pray today for those who are still bound. We pray for family members, Lord, that are still bound by the enemy. We command you, Satan, to set those people free in Jesus' name. We command you to loose them now in Jesus' name. And we bind you from hindering them any longer from receiving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for Stephen Berkowitz and for others like him who have received Christ and have received that drink of the living water, but the devil is trying to suck them back into their old life. We say unto you, Satan, that you release them now in the name of Jesus. We ask you, Father, to loose your Holy Spirit upon these people in such a measure, Father, that they'll be drunk on new wine and that have no time nor desire for anything except the things of God. We pray for Nancy's neighbors. We pray for Jack and Reggie's neighbors. We pray for Reggie's family. We pray for Renee this morning, Father, for her healing. We pray, Lord, for Marlon and for wisdom and discerning this afternoon as he ministers to this girl. We thank you today, Father, for the way that you have blessed businesses among our body and the way that you're raising up new businesses so that your people, Father, would be prosperous, not only to live the abundant life for themselves, but to have an abundance left over that they might minister to others in the name of Jesus. We pray, Father, your blessing upon Psalm's business, which has been established, that you will prosper it, Father, that you will cause customers to come, Lord, from out of nowhere, Father, and that you will cause the work that Psalm does to be par excellence, Father, the very best, Lord. We pray, Father, for Tim's new business as well, Lord, and that you would ordain those circumstances there, Father, in a way that would glorify you and that would bless him. We thank you, Father, for these opportunities to pray. Every opportunity, Father, that we have to pray, you said pray without ceasing, and we know that you never asked us to do anything that wasn't effectual. You didn't ask us to do anything that was a waste of our time. And as we're praying, Father, we're believing also for answers as yet unseen to these needs. Lord, for every hand that was raised just a few moments ago, it represents a need, and you know the need, Father, either for that person individually and privately, or for someone that they know. Father, just by the uplifted hand, we release now those needs to you. You said, cast our cares upon you once and for all, because you care for us. We do now, Lord, we release those needs unto you. I believe you, Father, to be moving in our behalf and in behalf of these that we're concerned about, causing healing to come, causing deliverance to come, causing new life to come into dead places, Father, causing blessing to come in place of cursing. We thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God that is shed abroad in our hearts, your love, who gives us revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches us the things of God, and the one who keeps us stirred up on the inside to praise and worship and adore you. We want you to know this morning, Father, that we love you and we bless you. And Lord, while we know that it won't be this way, but if it was, if nothing else ever good came to us from your hands, we've already received so much. It's already adequate, Father, that we'll love you and praise you from now throughout all eternity. We thank you, Father, that you do love us and continue to care for us and continue to pour out your good things unto us, Father, things that we wouldn't even know to ask you for. For we believe that you do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We reach out today, Father, for all in the body of Christ and especially in this local body who are in need, those that are perhaps not here in the class today, but are in need of a special touch from you, either for healing or for blessing, Father, or for deliverance, for peace of mind, Lord. We just pray that your Spirit would flow through this body, Father, and minister your good grace in Jesus' wonderful name. Now, Lord, we thank you for your word, and as we open it and break the bread among ourselves today, Father, we invite you to speak to us new and wonderful things from your wonderful word. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter. We're going to finish the 9th chapter today, Lord willing, and go on into the 10th. Are you learning anything from this study of Hebrews? Yes, sir? I say, are you learning anything from this study of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 9. We talked 2 weeks ago when we met. Last week was promotion day, and so we didn't have study time. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about how blood was necessary for the cleansing from sin. And you'll remember that God in his word says that the wages of sin is death, and life, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and that's why blood is required, because when blood is shed, it signifies death. That's why only through blood can sins be forgiven. And we shared here 2 weeks ago how, under the old covenant, that the priest sacrificed lambs and goats and doves and bulls and so on, and used that blood as a preview or a shadow of the blood of Christ that would subsequently be shed. Paul is comparing here the sacrifices of the old covenant the sacrifices of the new, or the sacrifice, rather, of the new covenant under Christ, under the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 23, by way of establishing continuity here, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, with blood. He's saying that the pattern of the heavenly things, where was the pattern of the heavenly things? Here on the earth, in the earthly tabernacle. He's saying that in the earthly tabernacle now, it's a pattern of what was above. It's not the real thing. The real thing is in heaven. This was just a pattern or a shadow or a model, the one that was on earth, the one that Moses built, and the one that Solomon built, and then the one that was built under Herod. It was called Herod's temple. They are patterns of the heavenly one. He said that it's therefore necessary that the patterns of the heavenly, of the things in the heavens, should be purified with these, that is, animal sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, something better than lamb's blood and cow's blood. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Meaning Christ is not entered where? In the earthly temple, in the earthly holy of holies. Jesus never went in there. Did you know that?
He couldn't.
He couldn't under that old covenant. He was not entitled to. He couldn't go in. Only who could go? The high priest. And the priests all came from which tribe? Levi. And which tribe did Jesus come from?
Judah.
Judah had no, or Jesus rather, had no access under the Mosaic law into the Holy of Holies. Even though that's where the presence of God was dwelling, Jesus had no access there. Now, his access to the Father was more direct by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course, no reason for him to go into the holy place. But Jesus never went in there under the old covenant, which are the figures of the true. Here's the idea again. This old tabernacle was just a figure of the true one. It wasn't the real thing. It was just a figure. But into heaven itself, Christ went, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus is where now? At the right hand of God, where? In heaven. And he is appearing there for us. So it could be said then that if Jesus is seated at the position of authority in heaven, where are we seated spiritually? Positionally. With him. Ephesians 2:6 says that, let's just turn to that. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. Very important verse. And hath raised us up together. God hath raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So positionally, we are seated where? At the right hand of God. Actually, where are we seated? In the Water of Life Christian Center. I mean, that's where you're sitting down right now. Is here. Physically. You are seated on your chair here on the earth. But positionally, spiritually, you are seated at the right hand of God at the place of authority. All right, now while you're there in Ephesians, look at the first chapter of the book of Ephesians in verse number 20. Which he, God, brought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's what Ron was saying here before. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Is Jesus seated higher than Satan?
Amen.
Is he seated higher than demons?
Amen.
Is he seated higher than cancer?
Amen.
Is he seated higher than divorce?
Amen.
Is he seated higher than suicide?
Amen.
Is he seated higher than fear?
Amen.
Is he seated higher than torment?
Amen.
Above all. It says, for above all principalities and powers and mights, there isn't anything or anyone that is seated higher positionally in a rank of authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the highest. That's why in Matthew 28, he said, all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me, Jesus. He has all authority. It's committed unto him by his Father. All right, now while you're there in Ephesians, we have established that Jesus Christ is appearing now at the right hand of the Father. He is seated there at the place of authority. All authority has been given unto him because he has defeated every principality and power. That's why that authority was given to him. God's gift has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, it says in Philippians chapter 2. All right, now as Jesus is there at the place of authority, read with me in the 22nd verse here of Ephesians 1. Read aloud with me the 22nd and 3rd verse. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right, Jesus Christ is the head, and what's the body? The church is the body. Who is the church?
We are.
If you are part of the body of Christ, just let me have you raise your right hand. If you are born again, you see, just hold it up there. If you are born again, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are part of his body. All right, now you may drop your hand. Verse 22 says, God put all things under whose feet? Our feet. We are the body, aren't we? Put it under Jesus' feet, and we are his body. He's the head, we're the body. Therefore, where is the devil? Where is cancer? Where is suicide? Where is poverty? Where is divorce? Where is fear? And so what do you do when you encounter it?
Stumble.
Now back there in Hebrews, let's turn to that. Hebrews 9:24. Now, what tense is that?
Present.
Not future. Now. Would that mean today?
Amen.
Means today, doesn't it? Now, to appear. Who is that to appear?
Jesus
to appear in the presence of God for himself.
For us.
For us. He doesn't need it, man. He has already won the victory. He is already there in glory. There isn't anything can touch him there. He's appearing there for you and for me. And the fact that he is there is what gives authority to our stomping down here. He's appearing there for us, the head for the body. He is there on behalf of the body, so that when you do stomp on fear, when you do stomp on divorce, when you do stomp on lying, when you do stomp on torment, when you stomp on it, it'll stay stomped. Because the head is appearing at the seat of authority for whom?
Us.
Right now, he is there on our behalf. You see, many times we hear in the gospel that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. And that's all we hear. But he is no longer on the cross. That's why, you see, on this cross you don't see Jesus. Now, you do see the tokens supernaturally. This is really something. You see this here? Can you see it from where you sit? That's a supernatural stain. That was not on there. We have a man that did the staining. Vincent did the staining. And these stains were not on there, were they, Mike? Before the wood was actually stained. And there was no way to... You see this right here? Why on this piece of wood would there be four stain marks? And if you look at it closer, you can see the trickle. Here and here and down here. And it just trickled right off the end. Now, the symbols of his appearing on that cross are still there. But in our church, we don't have him still there because he's not there anymore. He's not hanging there anymore. He's not suffering there anymore. Where is he? He's in heaven. He's appearing at the right hand of glory on our behalf. The cross is empty. And so in our church, you see an empty cross. You won't see one with Christ hanging on. He's appearing no longer on the cross. He's appearing in heaven. Jesus' ministry was not complete when he died. It was not complete when he rose from the dead. We saw in the 7th chapter, the 25th verse, that he ever liveth to do what? To make intercession for us. He's still active. He's not a dead God that's just gone to rest up there in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, at the place of authority to make good everything we say in his name. When you use the name of Jesus, you are saying, by the highest authority in the universe, I declare this to happen. That's what the name of Jesus means. And so we must be careful that we don't glibly say, in the name of Jesus. Because you can say, in the name of Jesus, and anything's going to happen if you're not releasing faith in what that means. It means that you are declaring or commanding in the name of the highest authority in the universe. That's why that name of Jesus is so powerful.
We saw Wednesday night, the 3rd chapter, the 1st chapter, that the Lord had set back apostle fishings. He said, was there more of God overcome the world? The word overcome it there means constantly being victorious.
Yes.
With no fault or failure.
Yes, amen. Amen. Because of where he is and what he's doing, and we're born of that same spirit. Amen. So now, right now, today, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father for us, so that what we declare in his name shall be manifest. Okay, now, let's go on here in the 25th verse. Let me have somebody to read 25 through 28. Let me have just one volunteer read them all. Renee, you're okay. Jared, go ahead. Stand, if you will, please, and read good line.
For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world.
No, start at 25.
I'm sorry. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
Amen. Sounds good, doesn't it? Does that set your heart to pitter-patter on the side of you? Amen. All right. Not that Jesus should offer himself many times as the high priest did. The high priest went once a year. You'll remember every year he went into the Holy of Holies. He took the blood sacrifice and he made atonement on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He made atonement for the sins of the people. Now, Yom Kippur is coming up in the month of September. Rosh Hashanah is next week, I think, this week. All right, which is the Jewish New Year, and then shortly thereafter comes Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And that's the day that we've been studying about on the Jewish calendar. The high priest took the blood into the holy place and got the sins of the people covered. But the way Jesus did it, he didn't go every year, because as Jerry read in verse 26, well, then he must have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But it didn't work it that way. He didn't start way back in the beginning and shed a little bit of blood and keep shedding it, shedding it, shedding it, but one time in the end of the world. Now, according to the Bible, the life of Jesus and his ministry from then on is the end of the world. This is the end of the age. We're living in it. And so for someone to say, well, I don't know, Jesus hasn't come for 2,000 years, he's probably not going to come for a while, that's a fool. That's a fool. The word says that now, do you see it there in verse 26? Now, once in the end of the world. Now, once literally in the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. You see, what man could never do for himself, God did for us. That's known as the grace of God. Not because of what we were able to do, not because of what we are, not because of any good he saw in us, but because of his love and favor that he gave us, not because we deserved it or merited it. Grace is literally defined by the term unmerited favor. God loved us, and his grace caused himself to come and to die for us. He sacrificed himself so that we might live. Verse 27, this is a very familiar verse, but you see the context of it. Paul is using this verse as an example to prove that Christ only was sacrificed one time. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of men. How many times can a man die?
One
time. One time can a man die. Therefore, Christ died how many times?
One
time. That's his arguing position here. He says, in the same way that you can only die once, Christ only died once. He couldn't die over and over and over and over again, only one time. And it's to bear the sins of many. Jesus, when he was going to the cross on the night that he was betrayed, he took the cup. And he said, this is the cup of the New Testament. The new covenant, the new deal, if you will. And it is symbolic of my blood, which is given for the remission of sins of many. Now, under the old covenant, when the high priest went into the holy place and he took the blood of the bulls and the calves in there, how did the people get their sins covered? Did everybody get their sins covered? Those that were putting their confidence in what the high priest did. Those that were releasing their faith in the sacrifice. In the same way, today, Jesus has paid the price for the sins of what portion of the world? 100%. Jesus has paid the price for all the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 18, 19, 20, down through there say that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. All right? But now, does everybody get saved? Who gets saved? Those that believe. Those that put their trust in that sacrifice of Christ. Even though Jesus paid the penalty for every man doesn't get saved. Salvation is received when we put our trust in what Jesus did. When we believe it. And when we receive him into ourselves as Savior. And so, you see, that's why God will be totally and absolutely justified, beloved, at the end of the age. There will be no one who can say, God sentenced me to hell. Not a single person. Because God doesn't sentence anybody to hell. He has provided life for every person, and all we have to do, we can't earn it. We can't be good enough for it. We can't be intelligent enough. We can't be beautiful enough. We can't be wonderful enough. We can't be marvelous enough. All of those things are like filthy rags, aren't they? All we can do is just in simple, childlike faith, believe it and receive it. And so, at the end of the age, you see all of those that are going into the fiery pit. Jesus said there's weeping and gnashing of teeth there. He says their worm dieth not. In other words, their life is not ever going to leave them. And the fire is not quenched. It's eternal fire. And all of those that are going to go to that place, and unfortunately, there are going to be more go there than there are going to be go to glory. Unfortunately. But you look around, you can see, you can see that for yourself, just the way things are. You know how people are. It's unfortunate. But God did not mean it that way. Everyone that goes will know the reason they went. And the reason that they are suffering, and I believe this will be probably a significant amount of the eternal torment, will be to know that they did it themselves. And all they had to do was just to reach out and receive Christ. And they could have been delivered from it. And so for all eternity, they'll be haunted with that kind of a horrible thought. I did this to myself. Because I rejected Christ. Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. You know, there are many today that think they can kind of make it down the middle of the road. I want to say to you today, if there's anybody like that here, there is no middle of the road. You're either for him or you're against him. There's no middle ground. You either love the Lord or you're not with him. You either confess him before men, or he will not confess you before his Father. That's the word. You either love him and serve him, or when the time comes, he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Is that what it says? Mm-hmm. That's right, isn't it?
I came to a boy that I was traveling with over in Tennessee, and that the Bible said that, or Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. He said, does it really say it? He was a Catholic, but he said, are you sure and positive it says that? Because a lot of people have a universal outlook or image of God. They think he loves everybody. He wouldn't dare send anybody to hell, you know. But they don't realize that they have to make that decision themselves.
That's right.
That's dangerous.
Amen. Matthew 12:30 is the verse, if you want to know where that is. He that is not with me, Jesus said, is against me. And so if you don't choose to be with him, if you don't choose to accept him, then you are choosing to be against him. And we're going to see another passage here over in audience Hebrews where Paul says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't be playing around with that. Jim?
Yeah, I was talking about those that accept Christ. And Friday I was working in solitary confinement center for close to jail. And I went into this particular solitary confinement cell that I haven't been in there once. And I went to this one cell, and the man accepted Christ as his Savior, number 14. I went to number 13. Number 13 accepted Christ as his Savior. I went to number 12. Number 12 said, I don't want any of that stuff. He wouldn't even lift his head. I went down to number 11. He accepted Christ as his Savior.
Gracious.
Had a sweatband on, no shirt, long hair, and dark glasses. And he stepped on in the pool.
All right, in the time remaining, I want to finish up this chapter. I want to draw your attention once again to the 27th verse. Can you believe in reincarnation and be a Christian?
No.
You cannot. It is contrary to the scripture. That verse, there are many, you see, in the Christian church call themselves Christians and believe in reincarnation. I want you to know, if you are born again and the Spirit of God lives inside you, the Holy Spirit will not let you believe in that. You couldn't believe in it if you wanted to.
Who would you want to come back to?
Who would? Amen. Who would? Right on, brother. Once you go to glory, who want to come back to this garbage heap? Yeah, that's what Paul said. To die is gain. It's a better deal. When I die, so why come back? Reincarnation teaches that you keep coming back. After you die, you come back, and if you didn't live a good life, you come back in a little higher echelon, and you keep working your way up until you finally get good enough to enter nirvana. No, it's contrary to the scripture. It's contrary to the word of God, and you can't believe it. Now, one of the things you see that reincarnation, one of the reasons why the devil likes that, is that he puts off your making the decision. If you believe in reincarnation, they say, well, I live it up in this life. You know, I may come back in the next life as a dog or something, but at least, you know, I'm going to come back. And if you believe in reincarnation, then why get your life in order? Why get your life cleaned up? You have another shot at it. So you live your next life as a dog, and you're there for a couple of years, you get run over by a car, and then maybe the next time you get to be a horse, and if you're a good, faithful horse, then the next time you maybe come back as a person again. You just keep getting shot after shot after shot, and so let's not get too uptight about this thing, see? That's why it's so demonic and satanic. It's appointed unto men how many times to die?
Once.
Don't you forget where that verse of scripture is now, because there are many antichrists loose in the land and in the world that teach this. There are people in your own neighborhood and perhaps people in your own families who believe this but don't express it, who believe that reincarnation. It's very popular. It's very socially acceptable. It's very good for a conversation over cocktails. Or to card parts and so forth. It's very lively conversation. Very interesting, friendly. All right, now let's finish up the 28th verse. Yes?
I don't want to be disagreeable, but I've often wondered, you know, Paul raised Jesus from the dead, so therefore they have died of life, and Jesus did too. And, you know, if you read that book about when one over in other parts of the world,
the
people are in relationship with Meltar.
What do you make of that?
I don't know. I'm asking you.
I don't believe you can consider them dead in the sense of that scripture. Yeah, in the context of that scripture. I think about Lazarus too.
Yeah.
He's 4 days in the tomb and he was stinking.
Yeah.
And we've heard testimony given by people who actually have said they have seen heaven and have looked down upon their physical body and have given testimony about that. It's fairly common in terms of the context. Apparently, that eternal fate is not settled at that point in time. That's the only answer that I can really give.
Yeah, they've always been sent back or something. You know, they weren't ready for something like that. They would see the light.
So they died physically, or they died, you know, in terms of how we say people die.
Sometimes they think that Jesus died for our sins.
Right.
I mean, if you look at it that way, that's correct.
Yes.
If you ever notice that, especially one time when the young girl was, they were weeping over her death, Jesus didn't say she was dead. He said she's sleeping.
Good point.
And I noticed that in many different cases.
He said it about Lazarus too.
Right. He mentioned that they sleep as if they are not dead.
Good point.
Said, don't trouble yourself like brethren, they are only asleep.
Yeah. Okay, I want to get this in before we close today, and I know we're past the bell, but I want to finish with this ninth chapter now. I spoke it, we're going to get it done. Last part of the 28th verse, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Who is Jesus coming back for? Those that are what?
Looking
for him. Now, you be careful about those who are not really looking for the coming of Christ. Professing to be Christians, but are not really earnestly looking for his coming. There's something not just right about that. Amen. Now, it can be in a baby Christian, lack of knowledge and basic ignorance. But for someone that's known the Lord for a while and is not sure about his coming or not caring about his coming, I don't want that kind of a ticket for myself when he comes. He says here clearly that Jesus is going to appear the second time unto them that are looking for him, those that are expecting his coming. And he's coming this time without sin unto the fullness of salvation. What this means is that we'll get the fullness of our salvation. We'll get the new body. We'll get the glorified eternal body. We'll get the rest of our salvation. We have the earnest of it now. We have the down payment of it, but now everything will be paid for completely. You see, when he comes again, and we be translated completely, get the whole ball of wax when he comes the second time. All right, let's praise the Lord. We did it. We finished the ninth chapter. Okay, next week, the tenth chapter. The tenth is better than the ninth. So read ahead on it, would you? Father, thank you for this ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Thank you, Father, for the fact that Christ is seated for us as the head of this body, and that he gives guidance and direction to his body here on the earth. We thank you, Father, that we are making his enemies a footstool right here and now. We thank you, Father, that he is coming again, and he will appear unto those who are looking and awaiting his appearance. Thank you, Father, for that wonderful, blessed hope. In Jesus' name, amen.